Praise the Lord. Would like to again extend a welcome hand to our visitors from out of state. As you have noticed, it's been raining lately, but it's not always like this in Texas. In fact, with the changes of season lately, I've seen beautiful sunrise and sunset. I don't know about you. Have you seen that? Have you been able to witness that? So I normally drive my daughter to school at exactly the time when I would see the sunrise. And wow, it seems to be, you can see the rays out of the clouds, and you can see so just a small opening in the clouds, and you can see the sun, and you see some gradients of color. You see those golden light piercing through the cloud, and it just, I don't know about you, it just gives me that satisfaction that, no words can describe. But anyway, so welcome to everyone that's from out of town, and hopefully you get to see a beautiful weather when you're here. Anyway, we're kind of steering away from our topic this morning, but today we are on our third Sunday of our sermon series, and our sermon series is on spiritual discipline. We started off with prayer by Pastor D. Pastor D preached on spiritual discipline of prayer. And then last week, Brother Eric preached on quiet time, or spending time with the Lord and in His Word. And today, we will be talking about the spiritual discipline on worship. And I kind of change it a little bit. We actually are going to talk about praise and worship. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we acknowledge Your presence in our midst today, Father. Praises through songs, through prayers, through petitions, acknowledging who You are in our lives has been lifted up in this place. And as Your Word will teach us this morning, O God, with that, O Lord, Your presence will be brought down in our midst, and we acknowledge that You are here with us today. Pray specifically for Holy Spirit to instruct us. Father, take me out of the way. You have the podium, You have the microphone. Speak to us, Your people, O Lord, through Your Word. For this we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about worship and praise. What is worship? So before we even go there, talking about what is worship, let's think of the question, what is not worship? We've heard of the songs earlier. It could be slow songs. We could have choirs in here. It could be in a fast tempo. That's not really worship. That's not what we're talking about. Well, worship is not about style of songs. It's not about singing, whether I like hymns or I like contemporary songs. That's not really worship. We've gone through the offertory, the amount of money that you put in. That is not worship. Being able to volunteer in the children's church, those could be acts or expressions of worship, but in the very essence of the definition of the word, that does not define the true meaning of worship. So what is really worship? We have the worship definition from the Bible, but let's start with what Merriam-Webster tells us. It's reverence offered a divine being or supernatural power. It's a reverence offered, divine being. It is an old English word. The term worship came from an old English word, which is a combination. It's not as normal, as common as today. It's called worship. Okay? And it's actually meant the worthiness or acknowledgement of worth. That's why we take the word worth, okay, and then tag it with ship, and that's where we have worth-ship. Or shorten it, we have the term worship. Okay, so the level at which someone or something deserves to be valued. The Hebrew word is hestahava, which means to fall down, to bow down, to prostrate. So when we talk about worship, it's bowing down, it's falling down. It's the position of the heart, the humbleness or the humility of the heart. Therefore, worship is an act of expressing reverence to the object of worship, the one who is worthy of worship. But then again, we have in your programs here, we look at the term, you know, we have praise and worship. So what do we mean by praise and worship? Are they the same two words? Well, literally, you know, you can see that they are different words. Praise and worship are different words. In fact, there can never be a true worship without sincere praise. Because sincere praise will produce worship. So as we're learning what this term means, we're defining what praise is. And praise is the expression of approval or admiration for someone or something. If worship is bowing down, okay, praise is admiring somebody, admiring something, someone. We have heard of out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And praise is basically the audible well-being of the heart. So if your heart is healthy and your heart is happy, you know, praise just flows out of your mouth, out of the abundance of your heart. Praise means to speak well of God and acknowledge what God has done. If praise is to the New Testament, what is sacrifice is to the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice animals. In the New Testament, we don't sacrifice animals. We give praise. Praise is a sacrifice. In fact, in Hebrews 13:15, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. So praise invokes God's presence. When we sing songs, when we say things about God, we invoke His presence so that we can get God's attention and creates an atmosphere for God's presence to be with His people. That's what praise is. Psalm 22:3 says that God inhabits the praise of His people. So that when God's people praise Him, when we praise God, He draws near to us, which results to worshiping Him. When God's presence is in our midst, we can't do anything but we bow down before Him. Right? Not necessarily be the physical bowing down, but the bowing down of our hearts. One way to look at praise is like, and we're doing this, by the way, we have a Wednesday prayer meeting. It's actually retitled the Praise and Prayer Gathering. And what we do on Wednesdays, and if you are interested, do come and join us. What we do on Wednesdays is actually we brag about God. That's what basically praise is. It's bragging on God. When we praise the Lord, we are telling Him the good and wonderful things about Himself. And we praise God by bragging about His nature, His attributes, and His character. Now, what are the attributes and character of God? So there are so many reasons for us to worship God. But take note, the Bible even says this, that if we use the sea, the water, the sea as ink, it will dry up before we could even finish praising God. That's how magnificent our God is. But let's go ahead and take a look at some of this list. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just a list that will guide us, that will show us who this person that we are worshiping is. Okay. Attributes and characters of God. God is wise. He is wise. God is infinitude. So infinitude means if you are to ask God, God, do you have the credibility to be God? And God would say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So God has the right to be God because He is infinitude. There is eternal characteristic in His nature. God is sovereign. God is holy. That is the verse that we have read in Revelations 4. It talks about the holiness of God. And holiness means God is separated from everything else that He has created. God is separate. He is holy. God has reveals himself in three persons. That's why we have the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We cannot comprehend that in our minds. Our minds are so small to comprehend that concept of Trinity, but God reveals himself in three persons. God is omniscient. God possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn. God doesn't need to learn. He knows everything. Wow. God is faithful. And when God says that he is faithful, every word that he says, every promise that he has for each and every one of his children, guess what? Will come true. God is faithful to his word. God is love. John wrote that in the Bible. Love is another nature and character of God. God himself is love. He doesn't just love you, he is himself God, and he is himself love. God is omnipotent, literally means all-powerful. Since God is infinite, we talk about infinitude, he possesses power, then he possesses infinite power. God is omnipotent. God is self-existent. Before he talked to Moses about this, and he said, I am the one who always is, or I am who I am. God has no beginning or end. God just exists. Again, those are some principles and doctrinal beliefs that is just hard for us to understand because we always, in our human mind and in our human capacity, we always relate it back to a beginning, right? But God just exists. Self-existent. God is self-sufficient. Why? Because God has life in himself. All other life in the universe is a gift from God. God gives life. He has self-sufficiency. God is just. There's justice in his character. God is immutability, has immutability as a character, meaning God never changes. He is immutable. God has mercy. And you know what? Mercy is the character of God that drove Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. God is merciful. God is eternal, the same as self-existent. God is good. Another character of God is just good. The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, to be benevolent, full of goodwill toward man. God is good. God is gracious. God just enjoys giving gifts to those whom he loves, even those that do not deserve it. And God is omnipresent. He's always present. He's everywhere. You know, this list here, we don't have any more space. And we're just talking about the characters, the attributes of God. We don't have time to talk about his accomplishments, his nature. And again, just like what I said, you use up all the sea to be the ink, it will dry up before we could even define who God is. So when we praise God, his presence comes near. You see, there is an inseparable link between the praise of his people and the manifest presence of God. We know that one of the attributes of God is omnipresent. It is one thing to say that God is omnipresent. It is another to experience his manifest presence with his children. And before anything else, we need the presence of God. Don't you agree? Can we say amen to that? Before anything else, we need the presence of God. Everything else in life depends on God's presence. Can we say amen to that? Just like the Bible says, I am the vine, you are the branch. You take off us as a branch from the vine, we are dead. We are nothing. God's presence is everything that we need. So that when the praise of the people of God goes up, God's presence would come down. And that's the purpose why we praise God. We magnify God, we praise him, so that his presence come down to us. Remember Joshua and the Israelites when they conquered the city of Jericho? On the seventh day, and the seventh time that they walked around the city, what did they did? They shouted. They shouted. The army shouted. You know what? There was Kuya Rolf had us read Psalm 100 earlier. And Psalm 101, that term shout is the Hebrew word of ruah, which is the same meaning, to shout joyfully, to make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's what they did. And when they praised God, when they shouted, what happened? The walls came tumbling down. Why? Because the presence of God came down when the people of God praised Him. Paul and Silas, remember? When they were put in jail, they began singing hymns. They began singing hymns in jail. They were praising Him. And the prison was shaken by a violent earthquake. Why? Because when the praise of the people went up, God's presence came down and visited them. And that resulted to worship. And again, worship is the bowing down of our hearts. To the bending and the bowing down of our hearts. Because now we are in the presence of the Almighty. So see, worship goes beyond flesh. Praise is wonderful, and although all of us should praise God, but worship is special. It takes us all into a deeper, more intimate experience with the Lord, because now His presence is among His people. You see, praise is both a precursor and a part of worship. For praise is something that we all do. You know, we magnify His name, we call on God, we talk about His attributes, we talk about His accomplishments, we talk about how He has redeemed us from our sins and became our Savior, how He has created everything. While worship is something that God releases through His presence. If it's true that we seek God's presence, it is equally true that He seeks worshipers as well. Remember when Jesus said to the Samaritan woman that these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks? He is seeking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in the flesh. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. The mingling of God's presence with our praise is called worship. Imagine God's spirit with our spirit. That results to worship. Because now we are in the presence of the Almighty. If you actually read the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, there is a common theme that you will eventually pick up. And that is that God alone is supreme, and He is the only one worthy of our worship. There is no one that can be compared to God. The psalmist declares that there is nothing in all creation that can ever substitute for God. He is to be the first in our lives and our highest priority, and He alone deserves all the praise, the glory, the honor, and the worship. He alone deserves the praise and the worship. God created man for a purpose. We've all been created for a purpose. And there are so many purposes, but let me just narrow it down to three. First, for man to reflect God's nature. Okay. Second, for man to enjoy God. And third, for man to worship God. And where do we go back with this truths here? All the way back to Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Verse 27, "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Genesis 1, 26 to 28. The most important thing there is that we are created in God's image. Man was created in God's image. The image of God is God's nature, His essence, His character. In a sense, the glory of God was put into man. The very essence and nature of God. But because of sin, that image has been broken. But remember that we still have the glory of God in us. When reading through the Bible, there's another theme that you will pick up. That we as humans don't always put God first, and sometimes we reserve our worship for idols rather than for our Creator. And so what is an idol? An idol is any statue, wooden cross, or anything that can take the place of God. It can be money for some. It can be a career. For some, it could be girlfriend, boyfriend. And for others, it could even be yourself. You become your idol. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Considering that we have God's glory in us, God does not want that glory in us to bow down to stones, to animals, to trees, to idols. Things that were not created in the image of God, in the glory of God, or anything other than God Himself. That's why in the Bible, it's actually called prostitution. Idolatry is called prostitution, right? Why do you call it prostitution? You see, there is so much value in you, in me, in all of us, that we cheapen ourselves by worshiping things that are equal or less valuable than we are. That's why it's called prostitution. We cheapen ourselves when we worship idols. The Bible prohibits the worship of anything but God. The first commandment says that clearly, you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. The second commandment, similarly, you shall not make an idol for yourself. And the Bible forbids the worship of idols, false gods, statues, apostles, and I would add teachers, evangelists, pastors, church leaders. We don't worship because worship only for God alone. We don't worship angels. We don't worship demons. And we don't worship Satan. In fact, Satan in this passage in Luke here wanted to trick Jesus, right? To worship him. Satan showed Jesus the world, the worldly kingdoms, and offered to give it to Jesus if Jesus will bow down to him. And what did Jesus said? Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. In the world that we live in this physical world, in especially here in the Western, in the West, we live in a democracy. Democracy is the rule of the people. In democracy, there is no meaning and there is no sense of worship. We don't worship the president. We don't worship the governors, we don't worship the mayors. In the spiritual reality, though, where we were created, where God has given us His Spirit, we live in a kingdom ruled by King. And worship is essential in kingdom life. The King has absolute power and authority, and in a kingdom there is no democracy. Especially in the kingdom of God. Take note of that. There is no democracy in the kingdom of God. You see, even Jesus said it in his prayer, right? Not my will, not Jesus' will, but by your will, the Father's will, be done in his life. When we address God with one of his names as Lord, Lord is translated as Adonai, right? And Adonai in English means owner. That means that we acknowledge who He is in our lives. The God of heavens is the owner of our lives. The God of heavens is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Therefore, the King has absolute ownership and demands worship from His people. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. The Bible says that God is a jealous God. You shall not bow down to anything other than God. Oprah Winfrey, I think everybody knows her, right? In her late 20s, said that she heard of a pastor speak about this jealous God. She was okay. She grew up in a Baptist church. She was okay with everything. Until she reached this point when the pastor read and told her that God is a jealous God. And she stumbled at that. She questioned, why would a moral being like God would have insecurity, suspicion, or arrogance, or selfishness? You see, Oprah's objection was based from her understanding, or even probably misunderstanding, of why God demands worship, otherwise he becomes jealous, is that he is insecure, he is selfish, and he is needy of praise. Probably makes sense, right? That's what we are, right? When we become jealous, is it not because we are insecure? Is it not because we are selfish and we need attention for ourselves? In Tagalog, it's called what? KSP, kulang sa pansin. Or in English, lack of attention. Isn't that what it is? So what is it with God, right? Why is he a moral being? Why is he so insecure that we need to worship him? You can see why people like Oprah would stumble at this. You know what? Even believers would stumble at this. When they hear about God's God-centeredness and God's passion to be worshipped, we stumble into this line of thinking. So what's the answer to that objection? Why does God want to be praised? Why does God want to be worshipped? Why should it be okay for God to say, First Philippine Baptist Church, praise me. What if admiration or praise were the highest form of pleasure? Just imagine, what if admiration is the highest form of pleasure? And what if God were the most admirable being? Okay. Would it not God's inviting us or summoning us or beckoning us or even Jesus Christ coming and dying for us, would it not spell love instead of arrogance? You see, like the sunrise that I was telling you about earlier when I bring my daughter to school, when I see that beauty and I just wonder and appreciate it, it's a pleasure inside of me, and it's a pleasure that is freeing and that is selfless, that is self-forgetting. I just look at the sunrise and it's so beautiful, and I just love it, and it just puts a smile in my face. And I'm just so happy inside, right? Well, God is a billion, trillion, many more times more beautiful, more admirable than a sunrise. And if admiration is the highest form of pleasure, if admiration is one of the deepest longings of the human heart, and God is the most admirable person, wouldn't he be loving for him to invite us to praise him? Right? And tell us to admire me if you want to be satisfied. That's what God is trying to invite us to, admire him so that we will be satisfied. Because admiration is the deepest longings of the heart. C.S. Lewis, the great apologist of our generation, of our time, had the same stumbling block and found the answer, which he shared in his book, Reflections on the Psalms. And let me read this to you. I would like to request your attention as I read this part of the book by C.S. Lewis. The most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise unless shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses. Readers their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, rare coins. It's just beautiful. Even sometimes politicians and scholars, I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praised most, while the cranks, the misfits, the malcontents praised the least. Except where intolerably adverse circumstances interfere, praise almost seems to be the inner health made audible. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? The psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. My whole, more general, difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us, as regards to the supremely valuable, what we delight to do indeed, what we cannot help doing about everything else we value. And in conclusion, listen to this. This is what C.S. Lewis said. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. And I would agree with C.S. Lewis in that line. I think the reason people praise God or anything that they enjoy is not merely to express the joy, but to complete the joy. To complete that what is inside. To let it out. Which means that in order for your joy to be complete, for my joy to be complete, and for us to be eternally happy, then God in His love will have to command you, will have to command me with all our heart and with all our soul, with all our mind, to utter, to savor, to say His praises and worship Him. Declaring with the angels, just like in Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." We know that God is worthy of all our praise and worship. We've just talked about it. He deserves it because of His nature, because of His character, His attributes, His accomplishments. You saw the video. It shows how God, as a creator, just great things. Things that's even hard to comprehend. And where we are in the midst of that creation. So what about you? We talk of God's worth of being praised and worshiped. What about you? What about me? What is your worth in the eyes of the one who is worthy of worship? What is your worth? What is my worth? You know what your worth is? Look at the cross. The cross where His body was broken, His blood spilt, and where He said, you, yes, you, and you, and you, and you, and all of you, and all of us are worth dying for. The God who created all this, He loves you. He's the one who put the stars in place and calls them by name. But who are you? Who am I? That He is mindful of us. from the video that we have seen, we are but a speck of dust compared to the vastness of His creation. Yet He said, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you, over you, over you, and over you with singing." Do we have a reason to worship God? Do we have a reason to praise God? Daily, let us look at the cross. And I pray that we will always be moved to worship Him. Every living, breathing, waking moment of our lives.